Hebrews chapter 11, and this morning we will be looking at Abraham and his trial concerning Isaac. It's Abraham, verse, let's begin our reading there in verse, let's start in verse 13 and we'll read our way down. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city." And verse 17 is my text this morning. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he received him in a figure." The title of the message this morning is "The Necessity of Trials." The necessity of trials. It says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tried." Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is from conversion even unto our death, we have our faith to be tried. From the time we are born again of the Spirit of God until the time our spirit reaches the heavens where God had purposed, we will be tried. This faith that God has given us, it will be tested. It will be tested. Now, the trial of our faith, God tries or tests our faith, not for His own knowledge. God doesn't do this for His own sake, or for His own knowledge, or for His benefit. He does this for you. He does this for your benefit. We know that God knows who has faith and who doesn't, because Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of the faith of every elect, of every elect child. So God's not asking or trying for information. We do that. We try for information. If we're testing somebody, we're testing their faithfulness to us or their love for us. We're doing it because we don't know. But God doesn't do it because He doesn't know. He does it because we don't know. Because we don't know. Go over to John chapter 6. I'll show you this in a couple places very clearly, that the Lord has no problem understanding who has faith and who doesn't. So this is not the reason. Look at verse 60 in John chapter 6. It says, "Many, therefore, of His disciples, when they heard this, said, This is a hard saying, who can hear it? And when Jesus knew in Himself that the disciples murmured at it, He said unto them, Doth this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray Him." You see, there was no question here. He knew this. And look over at John 10, just a couple pages over to John chapter 10. This again is very, very clearly explained to these Jews who were not believers. Look at verse 25. Jesus said, "I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you believe not because you are not of my sheep. I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands. Now, is there anything hid from Christ as far as who is a believer and who is not? Nothing. He knows our faith. He has to give us faith, so He knows our faith. So the trial of our faith is intended by our gracious Father for our assurance, for our growth and discipline, as well as for others to see. It's a benefit. God uses trials as a benefit. I like this that Don says about this. He says, our Lord and Savior. We read of our Lord and Savior. It says that though He were a son, yet He learned obedience by the things He suffered. And if that's true of our Redeemer, when He walked on the earth as a man, it's true of us. If we are children of God, as long as we live in this flesh, this body, we will be required to learn obedience. And we learn obedience by the things which we suffer at the hand of God's wise and good providence. Our life is a life of trials. It is a life of trials. Our faith is to be tested. Our faith is to be proven. Our faith is to be strengthened. Character is to be built. He builds character and develops discipline by the trials of our faith. And God will do this to His saints. And to make another note of this, it seems as though in Scripture that all of the trials of our life seem to come for a reason to prepare us for as though one great trial. If you'll notice in Scripture, Abraham had many trials. His faith was tested from the beginning. He said, leave your country, leave your kingdom, and go on out there in the desert. And he left. He said, you know, I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to make you a father of many nations. And yet his body was so old and Sarah's womb was dead. And he believed God. He trusted God and God gave him a son. But then the greatest trial of his faith is the one here, mentioned here. Offer up thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, as an offering to me. Kill your son. You see, all of his trials before were preparing him for this great one. And that may be the case, that our trials are preparing us for one great trial, one great test of our faith, but it still never ends. Even after this, Abraham was tried all the way to his death. But this was the height of his trials. This was the hardest. All trials are not the same, but they have the same purpose. My trials are not the same as your trials. We're different. We see things differently. We approach things differently. Some people can allow things to roll off their back. I used to be one of those people. Something coming, it just roll off me. I really wouldn't care. It just paid little attention to it. But that's not the way it is now. It seems like every little drop of rain is a burden, is a trial. So with all our trials being different, but we all have the same purpose to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And I have seen you grow. Now this has been a blessing for me. I know you've been tried. I know you've been tested. And you can't see it, but I know I do. I know I do. I see growth. I don't see growth in me, but I see growth in you. Let us by faith then, when we are tried and tested, learn to be obedient by the things we suffer. Learn obedience to God by the things we suffer. We can learn this. How can we learn this? And what can we learn from through suffering? The same that Abraham learned and experienced. That trials prove God is faithful to His promises. That's what trials do. Because I'll tell you what, it is a shame. It is a sin. My faith should be counted as unbelief at times. It's amazing to me that I would ever doubt the faithfulness of God. But I do. When I'm so deep in a trial and in pain, I was talking to someone about being sick. It's hard to be spiritual when you're sick, isn't it? When you're going through a trial or difficulty, it's very difficult to be spiritual. But we must, even in this time, know God's faithfulness. We must remember and learn from our sickness or our suffering that God is faithful to His promises, to trust Him no matter what befalls us. That He's faithful to keep His promises. He chose us from the beginning. Christ suffered for our sins in His own body. The Holy Spirit came to us in grace. We weren't seeking God. We weren't asking for grace. We weren't asking for mercy. And yet by grace God came and God sought us. God found us. God redeemed us by His Holy Spirit, regenerated us. How then shall He not keep us through these trials? If He's done all these things for us from eternity until now, shall He not keep us from now until eternity? He's promised to do that. Why would we not believe or trust His grace? He pardoned us from all our sin. All our sin. That means all our sin. Every one of our sins have been taken and nailed to the cross. And I bear them no more. No more. Now my conscience condemns me. But God doesn't. God doesn't. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Now that is a promise. That is a promise. And He's faithful to keep that. Will He ever fail or forsake His promises? No. Therefore, let us by faith receive the promises of God as they are in Christ alone, so that we may have confidence in the trial. In the difficulty. Because he that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it. Do you believe that? Well, that's what God says. Has a work begun in you? Has the Holy Spirit regenerated you? Do you believe on the Savior? Then he that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it. Well, who is he? Is it you? Have you begun a good work in you? Well, then, you can count on this. It won't be performed. Because we've done no good. He that hath begun a good work is God. He saved us, and He'll keep us unto the day of Jesus Christ. And then, let's see the necessity of this. Abraham was tried. When he was tried, he offered up Isaac. Now, friends, let me tell you this. When God said, offer your son. Now, Abraham had two sons. He had Ishmael and Isaac. And when God said in Genesis 22, offer up thy son. Now, if God said that, then he might have cause to go get Ishmael. Because that was not the son of promise. But just to make sure, he said, not thine only son. Whom thou lovest. Take him and journey 3 days with him to this mountain, and you take him up that mountain and you offer him. You kill him for me. And the Scripture says he staggered not at the promises of God. Look over and see what he did. When he was tried, when Abraham was tried, what was his response? His response was obedience. And this should be our response in our trials. It should be a response of obedience. Genesis 22. Look at this. After God said, take him up and offer him. Look at verse 3. And Abraham rose up late in the afternoon, dragging his feet. No. He rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. He took his son immediately. Why? How could he do that? He did it by faith, believing God. He believed God's promise. Look at the promise in your text. It says, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. The Savior, the Redeemer should come from Isaac. That's God's promise. He said that to Abraham. He said, I'll send the Redeemer. I'll send the Holy One. Thy Savior shall come through Isaac. Now take Isaac up there and offer him as a sacrifice to me. He got up early in the morning, rose up, took his son, laid him on that wood, and was stretching forth his hand to slay his son. When was his son dead? He was dead to Abraham the moment God told him to offer his son. He was already dead. Matter of fact, that's how God says it. In our text, he says, Abraham, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. He had already purposed to kill his son. He had already set it in motion as soon as God said to do it. He by faith believed God's word that he was able to raise him from the dead. Because he had a promise. He had a promise. Think of all of the promises of God for you. Now, Abraham had this one promise. He had like three or four so far been given in Scripture concerning his physical seed, the land, and concerning Christ. He had been given those promises of God. But yet we have the full revelation of God's promises. We have the complete revelation of God's promise. Infinite amount of promises. Yet we stagger. Our trials of our faith, they may not reach the level of offering our sons. They may not even reach the level of being martyrs to offer our life. But what about daily trials of our faith? What about the minute-by-minute trials of our faith? Are we faithful to trust God to supply the strength we need now? Why would we wait for some bigger trial when we can't handle the lessers? Are we faithful to believe His promises of peace? That when everything around us is anything but peace. Do we believe His promise of peace? Then we should be at peace. We should be at peace. Even though there is no peace around us. We should have perfect peace if our mind is stayed on Christ. The Apostle Peter says this. He says that we are the elect, to the elect, the who's received the sanctification of the Spirit, the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, the grace unto you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His abundant mercy, hath begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed, wherein you greatly rejoice. You rejoice in those things: election, sanctification, justification, redemption, heaven. Do you rejoice in those things? I do. I rejoice in every one of those things, though now for a season, if need be. You are in heaviness through many manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You see, our trials are necessary. And even though we have many of them, they're of great value to us. So when you are in a trial, when I am in a trial, we should see this not as an evil, but rather as a grace. The trial of our faith is much more precious than gold that perisheth. Why? Why is it much more precious? Because it yields a greater thing than gold. It yields an eternal weight of glory and praise unto our God. It's wonderful when we believe. You can't put a price on our trials. Even though I know my flesh does. My flesh wants to give them away for free. As soon as the trial comes, it says, here, you want this? You want this? But the inner man says, no. This is of God. It is of God's hand. And we must endure trials and suffering. We must endure how? Believing God, trusting God, that He is faithful who promised. He promised. He promised to give us comfort and assurance, hope. He promised to give us eternal life. Are these empty promises? Is heaven real? I'll tell you what. I imagine that if God were to open our eyes to see a glimpse of what heaven was like, that there would be mass suicides among Christians to get there. I don't doubt that. I don't doubt it at all. I'm sure that's probably why He doesn't. But we don't see it by sight. We see it by faith. We trust. We trust not that our faithfulness. We trust in God's faithfulness. The apostle says we not only rejoice in justification, but we also glory in tribulations. Why? Because tribulation worketh patience. Have you need of patience? Are you patient enough? Do you want patience and do you want it now? Then I think you have need of patience. Well, tribulation worketh patience. That's the only way it comes. And patience. Experience. I've experienced some trials, haven't you? I've experienced some troubles. And what is my experience? That God delivered me out of them all. That's my experience. Every one of them. Every one of them. God has delivered me from all my trials. And it worketh hope. Experience, hope, assurance. Are you confident in God's promises? Because I'm not as confident in God's promises as I want to be. I'm not as confident in God's promises as I should be. But my hope maketh me not ashamed. In other words, I'm not ashamed to confess Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm not ashamed of that. Why? Because He says He's not ashamed to be called my God. Now that's something. That's something. He's not ashamed to be called my God. Because He has delivered us from our sins. And lastly, let us, when we are tried, obey the Word of God, even though it's contrary to human reasoning. Do you suppose Abraham could have justified not killing his son? Do you suppose he could have sat there and said, well, you know, the promise of God was that Abraham, that Isaac, you know, was supposed to be the chosen one. You know, so I think I maybe didn't understand that right. Maybe God was mistaken. Maybe He meant that I should just offer Him in my heart. Okay, God, offer Him in my heart. Just let me sit here now and I won't go. No. No. He could have justified it a million ways. God must have been speaking metaphorically. No. Is this not the thought of the fleshly nature to justify our disobedience because we can't understand what God's doing? Do we not try to get ourselves out of trials and difficulties by human logic and reasoning rather than just obeying God and suffering the consequences of obedience? Is that not why we lie? Because we don't want to suffer the consequences of the truth? That's it. I've seen it 100 times. I've done it 100 times in myself. But I've seen it in my son especially. You see it in children when they don't want to spank it. Man, they'll lie. And they'll lie and they'll hold, that's my story and I'm sticking to it. That's it. Let me ask those of you who are faithful to worship God. Is it not a trial to come here? Because I'll tell you what, I can go anywhere else in the world and it not be really a big deal. But coming here is a big deal. Every time. It's not easy. Those of you who are faithful on Wednesday, which one of you would tell me how easy it is for you to come? But I'll tell you what, it's just as easy for me. It's hard. It's not easy. In other words, being obedient to God will cost you something. And you can justify it all you want to. But the truth is, we should be obedient to what God says. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is. Is that not simple? Is that not plain? Is that a metaphor? Well, I worship God in my heart, in my home. That's not what He meant, and you know it. Well, I've got CDs. That's not what He meant, and you know it. You know it in your heart. And the only reason you won't come and you won't obey God is because you've justified it. You've found something more important. You found something more important than trusting God's promises. It's a trial to get here. The Word of God is clear, and we should be obedient to everything concerning our love for one another, our worship of God, our prayers, our sacrifices. And if you're not faithful in these small things, how then could you be faithful in such a thing as Abraham had to be faithful in? Do you suppose you could do that? I know God's not asked us to. May we by faith, by grace, by the grace of God, believe God and obey God. For all the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen. Yes. Well, God, can I have this? Yes, you can have that promise. Didn't I give it? Well, can I have, does it say it? It's yours. It's yours. And amen. Let it be so. That's God's promises. Help, may God help us to be faithful as Abraham in our trials, to offer up whatever it is God would have us to give up. Whatever it is. And not just in our hearts, but I mean literally, whatever it is. It's altogether different, isn't it? Isn't it easy to say, I surrender all? Is that the, I surrender all, I surrender all. And then God tells you, well, come and worship. Well, you know, I've got so much to do. I've got things, I'm tired. I just, you know, it's just too much for me. Well, I surrender all except that. You'll find out that there's a lot more you haven't surrendered. I pray that God bless us. Help us to be faithful. I need it, don't you? Don't you need to learn? Because I need to learn through suffering, just like you. God, help us to be faithful to remember His promises. I pray God will bless us.